I tell you what, Romans 8 is one heck of a powerful chapter. Oh, Father, I thank you that as we come around your word today, that it's you that is exalted, that it's you, Father, that is recognized and not me. Lord, I pray that you anoint the words that you've helped me to prepare, and that it would minister to each and every one here today in a very special and personal and even a private way. Lord, if there's physical healing that's needed, I pray that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you administer right now. If there is mental healing that's needed, I pray, Lord, that you will meet those needs and restore and make every mind sound right now. And Lord, if we have damage to our spirit, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you repair and restore and comfort while we journey through your word this morning. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. After the sermon this morning, we'll have a time of prayer. In Romans 8:14-17, it reads as follows, and we've just heard it, but we'll read it again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So we have not received the Spirit that makes us fearful slaves. Instead, we receive God's Spirit when he adopted us as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory, but if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Romans 8:14-17 teaches us that the Holy Spirit makes us believers and therefore sons of God. And as sons, we have many privileges. And because we are God's sons, the Holy Spirit guides us along the narrow path of righteousness. We used to be slaves, full of fear, to a bad master, but now the Holy Spirit has made us God's children, and because we are children, we have every right to call God our loving Father. Now, children of an angry father withhold all confession of wrongdoing, because they know they will be punished severely, even if there are mitigating circumstances. I can testify to that. Often I had an angry father. I wasn't going to tell him nothing. Now, sadly, these children have no relationship with their father. In fact, the reason we humans have an inbuilt need to confess our wrongdoings is because God has already programmed us to crave acceptance. In other words, we never want to be rejected by our heavenly dad. In fact, we don't want to be rejected by anyone. Even the most hardened criminal, whether he admits it or not, burns inside with a desire to tell someone about his or her deeds. For to carry the burden of guilt is too heavy for the human soul, and confession therefore must bring release. Of course, on the other hand, children of a loving father confide in their dad, for they know he'll be fair in his judgments, no matter what is shared with him. As born-again believers, no longer do we look upon God as an angry judge, but we see him as our loving father. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 10:31 that it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet when we come close to God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, in prayer, our spirit knows that he is our compassionate Father. Therefore, fear is replaced with confidence. And consequently, we do not become afraid as we approach him. Jesus is God's Son, and when we believe in Jesus, we too become God's sons. God is Jesus' Father, therefore in union with Christ, God becomes our Father. As a son, Jesus is an heir to all that God has. And as an heir of God, Jesus received glory from God after he suffered on the cross. Notice the pattern. As adopted sons, we also become heirs of all that God has. And as heirs of God, we can expect to receive a similar outpouring of glory that Christ received. But when Paul tells us, before we can share God's glory as fellow heirs with Christ, we must also share in his, we don't like to hear it, sufferings. Oh no. I knew there was a catch to this Christianity. I knew I should have read the small print. Now I know for a fact, no one enjoys suffering. But as a Christian bound for eternal glory, to know that suffering is part of God's plan, somehow makes the suffering we endure in this world more tolerable. And when we humans know there is a purpose behind something, we tend to push through, don't we? We don't normally push through if there's no purpose in anything. For example, Deborah and Roxanne and Jim are pounding the pavement in training for the Gold Coast Marathon. Next weekend, as a matter of fact. They're pushing through. No doubt there's been plenty of pain. But you see, the reward of reaching the finishing line and raising funds for the SRE teacher here in Tenterfield is far more rewarding. Therefore, it keeps them going, pushing through the pain barrier. Let me say this. Every reward in this world carries a cost. For Jesus, it was the same. Often we don't think about that. But for Jesus, it was the same. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus anguished over the pain and suffering he knew he was about to endure. In Matthew 26 and 39 it reads, he, Jesus, went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, Lord, not mine. And as we know, God did not remove the cup of suffering from Jesus. Consequently, Hebrews 12:2 records, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Now the same glorious reward awaits every believer in Christ. Family, it should be the joy that is set before us that enables us to endure the sufferings this world delivers us, and to endure it without complaint. Now we all have sufferings, and for each of us they're all different. Maybe we have a few in common, but they're all different. But their suffering's all the same, and that is our cross, as it were, that we need to bear. Now we know that people in the world who do not believe in Jesus suffer, but the question comes, why should Christians suffer? And it's because of many of us have had misunderstandings or misgivings about the need for a Christian to suffer in this world, that I felt it important to look at the reasons we Christians must endure sufferings and trials and tribulations. And in understanding why, I believe it should give us all a better perspective of God's bigger picture. For he does have a big picture. So let's begin Number one, in Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace teaches us that our suffering brings glory to God. After they endured the fiery furnace and were released, the first thing King Nebuchadnezzar does is to decree that from now on, the only God to be worshipped is the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. There was a complete transformation in the mind of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And the glory came to God. Their sufferings brought immediate glory to God, and our sufferings, be they fair or unfair in our own minds, also bring glory to God. Number two, we suffer so that God might discipline us for our known sins. In James 4:17 it says, "So then, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin." He's done a bit of that lately. I mean, I'm guilty as charged. Thank God he sent Jesus. Hebrews 12:5-6 says, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child.'" I don't know about you, but I find it very comforting knowing I've done something wrong, that I'm one of God's children. For I know I can go to a Father who is faithful and loves me and will forgive me for my tripping up. Yes, family, we suffer so that God can discipline us, that we might put sin behind us. You know, as kids, when you did something wrong, you might have stolen something, or you, perhaps you might have lied, or you were disrespectful to your mum and dad. But after dad got his belt off and gave you two or three of the best, did you think about stealing or lying after that? Often, no. Often, no. Certainly it put it in the back of your mind for a while anyway. And you know, the same applies to us when God disciplines us as well. And he does it for our benefit. And so it follows the third reason we suffer in this world is to prevent us from falling into sin. 1 Peter 4:1-2 says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, we must arm ourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too." This is the word of God we're reading here. "For if we have suffered physically for Christ, we have finished with sin. We won't spend the rest of our lives chasing our desires, but we'll be anxious to do the will of God." Family, suffering makes us eager to do the will of God. Number four, suffering keeps pride from the doorway. Daniel 4 tells us the story of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Daniel interprets the dream and informs Nebuchadnezzar with a qualification, "I wish these events in the dream would only happen to your enemies, King Nebuchadnezzar." But as it says in Daniel 4:27, "King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper." But 12 months later, the dream comes to pass. And it comes to pass because pride, which as we all know from Proverbs 16:18, it comes just before destruction. Nebuchadnezzar's heart had continued to exercise pride, even though he had been warned by Daniel to change his ways. And I suspect we can all relate to this story of Nebuchadnezzar in some way in our own lives. For in Daniel 4:30-31 it says, "As he, King Nebuchadnezzar, looked out across the city, he said, 'Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city and my royal residence to display my majestic splendor.' And while these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom." Judgment visited him that day. "You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow." And after 7 years of living like an animal, the king was finally restored to his kingdom. And do you think he was a changed man? Yes, he was.
Yes, he was, Royce.
You better believe it. Daniel 3, 34 and 37 reads as follows. "And after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?'" Nebuchadnezzar says, "When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom, and even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud." Family, suffering keeps us humble. The fifth purpose we Christians suffer trials and tribulations is to build our faith in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 6-7 reads as follows. "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though we have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that our faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though our faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when our faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring us much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Suffering builds faith. Number six, suffering helps us grow in Christ Jesus to be more effective Christians and thus more believable witnesses. Romans 5, 3-5 says this, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance," or in other words, patience. "And endurance develops our strength of character, which is our experiences. And a strong character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to a disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Trials and tribulations aid the growth of our Christian character. The next purpose for our sufferings is to teach us obedience and discipline. Now, prior to the Apostle Paul's conversion, he acted as an agent against the will of God. Of course, we knew him then as Saul of Tarsus. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Paul, and as a result of this encounter, Paul was blinded and had to be led by others into the city. Now, a Christian man named Ananias, who lived in Damascus, received a vision from the Lord to go and pray for Paul, that he might receive his sight. But Ananias wasn't too sure about going down the road and doing the Lord's bidding, for Paul had until that time been persecuting Christians everywhere. Now, so let's take up the story in Acts 9:15-16. "But the Lord said unto Ananias, 'Go your way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me.'" Did you know, family, each and every one of us here today is a chosen vessel for the Lord. And so the Lord continues speaking to Ananias, "And Paul is to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. If I would have been writing that story, I would have probably said, I must show him all the things he will be rewarded for my name's sake. You see, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. He has a greater plan than anything we can conceive in our own minds. Once the message was delivered, Paul received his sight and followed the Lord's leading. Through the many trials and tribulations Paul would suffer in the years to follow, these experiences kept Paul obedient to the Lord's calling and disciplined in outworking the Lord's will. And he did that right up until the end of his life. Yes, suffering certainly teaches us to be obedient and disciplined for the Lord's will in our life to remain. The next reason that we suffer in this world is that it might deliver us compassion. I can tell you, folks, that today I'm more compassionate than I was when I was a younger fella. Because when I was younger, I hadn't experienced so much suffering. But when you experience suffering, you tend to become more compassionate. And compassion gives us a heart to comfort others, especially those who are going through similar trials to the ones that we have experienced. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. And who would have ever thought that the suffering of our trials and tribulations, or the suffering of trials and tribulations in our lives, would help to prove to us the reality that Christ really does live in us? But it does. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 11 it reveals, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not ourselves. And we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we are never ashamed of God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death. I don't know whether this last passage actually applies to us today, because as I read it, I thought, heck, it just seems to be a different world to what we have here in Tenterfield. But let's read it all the same. Yes, says Paul, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for us. Finally, number 10. The 10th reason why we should rejoice when troubles come our way. The reason is so our lives can be a testimony to the angels and all the heavenly hosts of how great God is. 1 Peter 1:12 reads this. It tells us that the prophets of old spoke about God's salvation being reserved for a time when the good news of salvation would be revealed through men of God, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter tells us that this salvation transformation is so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Why are we watching these things happen? Because when Adam failed God and sinned, on the surface of it, all creation thought God had failed too. But no, God God had a plan to magnify His name beyond measure. And this plan would see not only mankind, but also all creation redeemed. Interesting. The Apostle Peter tells us that this salvation transformation is so wonderful that even the angels are watching on. In Ephesians 3, 8 and 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, God graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ." Endless treasures. Interesting terminology. I like the way that was put. When we share the gospel with someone, we're sharing the endless treasures that Christ has for them. Paul goes on and says, "I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Isn't that interesting? "And this was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently, as we said previously, into the presence of God. So please don't lose heart," says Paul, "because of my trials here that I'm experiencing, that I'm suffering. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honoured." I prayed for someone this week who has been suffering a great deal for a considerable length of time. And I use this expression in the prayer. We don't know why we suffer so much in this world. Who's ever used those terms? But in truth, we Christians should know why we are exposed to suffering. For as Christians, we are an integral part of God's great plan of redemption. We are indeed the pearls of great price, the apples of His eye. And it is because of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we can stand tall, irrespective of the trials and tribulations that come our way. And why is that? Well, because we hold fast to the hope of our salvation by demonstrating our faithfulness in the face of adversity or even death, as Paul puts it in Philippians 1:20. And our endurance and our overcoming lives in the face of all impossibility bestows great glory upon our Heavenly Father. And this happens so that all creation can see it. And so we finish where we began. Our sufferings bring glory to God. And family, when all creation sees what God has done, is doing, and will do in us and for us, all creation recognizes God's awesome power and might and dominion. And this exists over every power and principality that can be named. And I'll finish with this observation. When the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his heart and mind leapt, as it were, over the balance of his life yet to be lived. And it landed in the future presence of the glory of God. Can you get a picture of that? Although most, if not all of us here today, have never met Jesus Christ face to face, Paul reveals to us a profound truth about being a born-again believer. And that truth is, our life is no longer ours, but Christ's. And as believers, we too should recognize that we are dead to this world and all its grief, but alive to Christ. And with that understanding, I think we can begin to identify with ease what Paul writes in Romans 8:18-25. And this is what he says. "What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory God will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We would be lying if we were to say anything else. I know that it's true. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Hallelujah. Who would like a new body? Not everybody. Oh, surprising. And we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. If we already have what we were hoping for, then we have no need for hope. We're not there yet, you see. And it's because of hope, our testimony of faithfulness in the midst of a decaying world, that is perhaps the most important purpose for suffering to exist in our lives. For it brings glory to God as he redeems and restores all of his creation one step at a time. And when we come together next, we'll explore how Paul contrasts our present sufferings with our future glory. And in the meantime, family, even though the world is collapsing around us, our duty is to rejoice in our sufferings and occupy this earth until God's plans are fulfilled. Be comforted with the words from Luke 21:28. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Hallelujah. Amen.